The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Now, this has been a good series, though. I feel like every year when we jump into our family series, I feel like we spend a lot of time there, but almost like we can't say enough about the family, and there's just so much more that God is showing us. I don't know if you guys feel the same way, but whenever we do these family series, the focus ends up being a lot on like ourselves as individuals, and not so much on the family as what God's doing on our own hearts, and then that begins to kind of play itself out into our families. And so that's going to happen again today. We're going to talk a lot about our hearts and just kind of where we're at, and maybe allow God to speak into us so that we can really be more effective at being who God wants us to be as part of our families. So let me just say this, because I think that when we do a family series, there's a temptation for, and maybe this is something that Jerry and I should have said at the beginning of the series, but I've been kind of thinking about this over the last few weeks, because sometimes if you don't have a family, or you feel kind of disconnected from your family in some ways, you may have felt at times like, well, this doesn't really apply to me, and so I can maybe tune it out. But let me just encourage you that God has something for you every single time that we open His Word, okay? So I just invite you to embrace what He has for you and really, really keep your eyes open and your hearts open to what He wants to say to you. So, and then also, since this is our last message in the series, I'm going to kind of maybe do a little bit of review, not necessarily review of all the messages we've talked about, but at least kind of take a little look back at some of the themes that we approached during the series, and maybe that'll help us kind of, kind of track where we've been. And then today's message, my prayer is that it will kind of summarize and kind of culminate, you know, all the stuff that we've looked at throughout this series. So sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Okay, so social media stuff is on the screen for you. The title of my message is Keep Up the Fight. Keep Up the Fight. And the reason I titled Keep Up the Fight, because we've been kind of talking about this spiritual warfare and how our families are the battlegrounds and our families are at stake. And how we do in that spiritual warfare, really, our families pay the price if we're not prepared when we go into that battle. And if we fight well and God gives us a victory, it's like a victory for the whole family. So that's kind of been a little bit of a running theme throughout this series. But keep up the good fight, or keep up the fight. Just want to remind you guys that God has said a lot of stuff over the last couple of months. God has spoken to us in a lot of different ways, and about a lot of different areas of our lives. And my prayer is that those things won't be forgotten, that you won't just dismiss the things that you've heard. And I pray that those things would just be become active in your life, and not just be, you know, good principles to live by, but actually be things that you want to apply to your life and to your daily living. So we want to, this morning, first what I want to do is kind of give you a bird's eye view of where we're going with this morning's message, and then we'll talk about some of the themes we've touched on throughout this series, okay? So let me put this up on the screen for you. It says, if we're going to have homes that honor God, we must fight for them by putting the principles we've learned into practice and consistently checking our progress as we move forward. So this is what we're going to be talking about today. If we're going to honor God in our homes, we have to fight for our homes by putting these principles into practice. And then what we have to do is consistently check back on our progress and make sure that we really are doing what God's called us to do. So let's talk about some of the themes that we've touched on during this series. I'm going to throw these up here, and they're not in any particular order. So if you like, go back and you listen to some of these messages, they may not come in this order. And as a matter of fact, there may have been two or three messages that kind of dealt with the same theme, but it just happened to be a big enough theme that we had to hit it several times. So some of the things we touched on, the first one is God's design. Talked about how the family bears God's image and how the family was made for God's glory. We talked about how the family's under attack for that reason because Satan does not want his image to be displayed before the world. We talked about humility. It seemed like that came up quite a bit during our series. We mean by humility is putting others first, admitting our faults, and then leading by serving. We talked about forgiveness. That came up quite a bit during our series too. In other words, showing others the same grace that God has shown you. That's forgiveness. And we talked about unity. Someone doesn't like the word forgiveness. we talked about unity. Unity. In other words, coming together and drawing strength from following after God as a team. So banding together and pursuing God's plan for our lives as a family. We talked about resolution. So this came up quite a bit. We talked about resolving conflict in a godly manner by attacking the problem and not each other. Temptation a lot of times is to, you know, attack the issue at hand, and or not the issue at hand, but attack each other. And so the issue remains untouched. And so we talked about how if we're really going to resolve these problems, we have to attack the problem and not each other. We talked about protection, how we need to have to live defensively. And we talked about using God's guidelines to guard our homes, to protect our homes from outward attacks that might be trying to infiltrate what God's doing in our lives. And we talked about reconciliation. This came up a couple of different times as well. And that's just letting God heal our broken relationships by following his plan for peace. And so a lot of great themes. And if you have been coming to Remnant for a while, let me just say this, because we do a family series at least once a year, and for this series that starts on Mother's Day and then kind of goes through the summer, we just focus on what God says about what it means to function as a family. And so if you've been to Remnant for a few years, then you may have heard these themes coming up over and over again. Maybe not the same messages, maybe not from the same passages, but you've heard these themes, and it's like they keep coming up. And so maybe you might ask yourself, why do we always talk about the same themes? Why are we always focusing in on these same ideas each time we talk about the family? Well, the truth is that we're not really getting it right. And so if we're not getting it right, we have to keep going back and reminding ourselves of what it is that God has told us. Okay, so if you wonder why we keep talking about the same ideas and themes when it comes to the family, it's because these are things that we don't have down. We have to keep working on these things. We have to keep our attention being brought back to these things on a regular basis so that we can continuously apply these things to our lives. And so that's why some of these things have been coming up. So you may be here and you may be thinking to yourself, okay, so my family, somehow it kind of seems like they get into this rut where it's like, they do good for a while, and then they start slipping again, and they go back, and we start experiencing the same problems and the same issues. And so maybe you're asking yourself, you know, why does that happen? I mean, why is it that I feel like God fixes the problem in my family, and then it seems like it circles back again, and so I'm always fighting the same battle over and over again? Well, I think there's a good reason for that. See, we keep encountering the same problems because we're not persistent in applying God's guidelines over long periods of time. Now, when I say over long periods of time, what I'm talking about is God is requiring of us that we have this sustained ministry where we are constantly pursuing him in our families. And if that's not happening, then the problems and the issues from the past and the things that we're prone to, those things are going to keep resurfacing and coming back. And so in order for us to keep those things stifled and keep those things down and away from our families, we have to always keep coming back to God's guidelines. And if we continue to do this over an extended period of time, then eventually we're going to be able to weed these things out of our relationships and our family. Does that make sense? But the problem is that we focus on a problem and we get all excited about it. And we tackle that problem, and then when things start to go smooth again, it's like we kind of forget what happened. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What's he saying here? He's saying that we need to always have a constant reflection on God's word, that our work, our service towards God, and maybe you're thinking, you know, is my family, being a part of my family, really a service towards God? Yes, if you've been paying any attention to any of our messages, you know that everything that you do to honor God and your family, you are doing directly as a service to God. And so God is encouraging us to always be abounding in that work. In other words, never let up, always allowing that work to be happening in our lives. And if that's the case, we're going to begin to see some of these long-term changes in our families that we really long for. Let me just say this. You'll never make progress if you're only concerned about improvement when you are failing. I'm going to say that again because I don't want you to miss this. You will never make progress if you're only concerned about improvement when you are failing. So when things are going bad and things are messing up, if that's the only time that you consider, what does God want me to do in this situation? If that's the only time where you said, okay, I need to fix something, you're never going to see progress in your life and in your relationships. Why is that? Because in order for us to have the kind of relationships that honor God, and our family is simply relationships, constant relationships, in order for us to see any kind of success or any kind of victory in those relationships, we have to be always looking to see what changes God wants us to make in our lives. Don't think about improvement only when things have gone bad. Matter of fact, I would say this, if things are in the toilet right now, it's like you're already way past the point where you should have been paying attention to what God's saying. Now, that's not to say that God can't salvage whatever's going on in your family, but this can become a vicious cycle for you. And the last thing that we want to see for our remnant family here is this cycle of tragedy and crisis and chaos, and it just kind of keeps circling back around, okay? So we have to continue to focus on what God is drawing to our attention so that we can make sure that we're really doing what we need to do to protect our families, that we're doing what we need to do to establish healthy habits in our families. And we do that during the healthy times, during the times when things are going great. That's when we focus on those things. The people of Israel really struggled with this. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you. This is a pretty stern warning for us in the times when things are going great, when we are able to pay the bills, when our kids are doing well in school, when we have this good vibe going on at home as far as our relationships. In those moments when things are going well, God is saying, don't forget about me. Don't forget about my commands. Don't forget about my regulations, my guidelines. Because the moment you do, that's when we invite chaos into our families. That's when we invite all these problems and issues that we've wrestled with before. So our goal is to maintain what God is already doing in our homes. Everybody with me? All right, so we're going to read 1 Timothy. This is our passage for today. 1 Timothy 6 will be in verses 11 through 14. And as we jump into this passage, we're going to be focusing in on this young man, Timothy, who Paul has been advising and counseling and mentoring. And Timothy's not only a newlywed, so a guy who's just started his family, but he's also a pastor, a young pastor. And so Paul is giving him some good advice. And so Paul is actually giving Timothy some family advice in this context. So we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read verses 11 through 14. It says this, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. what evil things is he talking about? Well, if you look back in the passage, there's a number of things that Paul addresses before he gets to this point. He talks about arrogance. He talks about arguments, jealousy, division, slander, evil suspicions, love of money, foolish decisions. Like, all of these subjects Paul talks about. And then he tells Timothy, you are a man of God, so run away from all of these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So, Father, today as we dig into this passage and as we ask ourselves questions about where we're at in relation to the things that you're talking about, God, would you even now be preparing the soil of our hearts, getting it ready, God, for your word and what you will be giving us today? God, we desire to have families that honor you. We desire to have families that have victory over the issues, the struggles, the challenges that we face on a regular basis. God, would you give us what we need to be able to go into this week and the following weeks and honor you in all that we do? And God, I pray that today that my words would be your words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Paul once again addressing this young man, Timothy, and he's given him some pretty good counsel that I think we can apply to our lives. And the first thing that he's telling him, verse 11, let's focus in on that. He says, pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In essence, Paul is telling Timothy, pursue godly things. Pursue godly things. It's interesting to me, the word that's used here when Paul says pursue. The word here is dioko, and it means to chase after as a retreating enemy in order to find or overtake. Now, I want you to get this picture in your head, because we've all seen these like epic battle movies, right? Where the good army is finally winning, right? That battalion is finally having a victory on the field, and they start to see the enemy retreat. And then usually the commander, you know, will stand up and say something like, you know, don't let them get away. Like, go after them, right? And so this idea of like chasing down your enemy's already on retreat, and now you're chasing after them. That's the idea of this word, to chase after something as if you want to take it down. You want to pursue it, and you want to conquer it. That's the word that's used here. So I want you to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to pursue after godly things like they're about to get away from you. Like they're about to escape, and you are not going to let these godly things escape from your family and from your life. So the other day, I had created a list of some things that I needed for a project that I was working on. And I had misplaced the list. And I remembered where I had put it. And so I kind of went to some trouble to go back and retrace my steps and find this list. Matter of fact, I even kind of inconvenienced someone else, because I was like, hey, can you help me with this? I need to get this list again. And so I finally got the list in my hand, and I had set it on the passenger seat of my car, and it just happened to be a breezy day, right? We got this ugly breeze coming from the southeast. And so I pull up into the parking lot, and I open my door, and this gust of wind just kind of goes through the car and pulls this list right out of my car. Now, have you ever chased a piece of paper, like a valuable piece of paper in the wind? It is the most frustrating thing. Because what happens? It's like the wind takes it, it's like, you know, and it kind of just scrapes along the parking lot or the surface, and then it'll stop, right? And you're like, oh, good, it stopped. And you start like making your way towards it. And as soon as you get like within grasp of it, it takes off again. Right? And then it stops again. And you're like, ah, oh, I got it. And Let me just say this. If people are watching you do this and they can't see the paper, they just can see you through the window in the parking lot, I'm pretty sure I look like a madman because I'm just like going. And then it's like, am I really doing anything by sneaking up on this piece of paper because it's controlled by the wind, right? But I've done all this work to obtain this list and I'm not going to lose it again. And so I chase it all over the parking lot and finally I like pounce on it and I get it and I'm like, I got the list, right? That's the word we're talking about here. Pursuing something as if it's about to get away. Because here's the thing. The good things that God wants to do in your life and in your family's life, those things can so easily slip away. An ugly wind from the south, you know what I'm talking about, could rip that right out of your family's grasp. And so God is saying, pursue godly things as if they're about to escape. That's why I say chase after the things of God as if your life depends on it. Chase after the things of God as if your life depends on it. Proverbs 15, verse 9 says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness." And then, this isn't the first time Timothy heard this message. Paul tells him again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." What is he saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, make it your life pursuit to chase after godly things. See, if we're going to honor God in our homes, we can't just do good things. We must earnestly pursue godliness. We can't just do the right thing every once in a while and somehow think that if we did something really good on the weekend, it's going to carry us through the week. No, this has to be a constant pursuit in our lives to where we never stop. We never give up on the chase. That's not all that Paul tells Timothy in this passage. Look at verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you." Now, the first time I read this, I'm like, what does he mean by this, hold tightly to eternal life? I mean, he says, fight the good faith, right? That good fight of faith. I understand that. That makes a little bit of sense to me. But then when he says, hold tightly onto eternal life to which God has called you. What is he talking about here? I mean, the reality is that if we are going to embrace the faith that God has given us, okay, if we're going to embrace the faith that we say we've placed in Jesus, we have to believe it. We have to believe it. We have to have every bit of confidence and assurance in the source of our faith. And so if God says, "I give you eternal life as a result of my grace and your faith," we have to trust God and we have to hold tightly to that promise. So the second thing that Paul is telling Timothy is hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. But again, he uses an interesting word here. This word, hold tightly, it's one word in the Greek, and it's the word epilambano. Epilambano. And it means to lay hold of or to seize as if rescuing from peril. To hold on to something or someone or to seize it as if rescuing from peril. So back in March, my family and I went on this little hike. We like to do these family adventures. And so Debbie finds these great places to hike to. And how many of you ever been to Stonewall Peak? Have you ever hiked up to Stonewall Peak in Descanso? Beautiful, beautiful place. Okay, so you park in this parking lot, and then you make your way. It's about a 3.8-mile hike, I think, round trip. And so you hike along, and as you're going, it's not like a terribly difficult hike. We took Josiah and Jedediah on the hike. Matter of fact, I have a picture of us. I think it's this next one, yeah. So there we are getting ready to head out on the pike, and right there behind Debbie is the peak, okay? So that's that's Stonewall Peak where we're going to be hiking to. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So when you get to the top of this mountain, okay, it's a pretty good hike, but when you get to the top of it, where you start hiking on the actual stone wall, so to speak, the pathway gets a little bit tricky, okay? And as you can see, that doesn't look like the the safest place to be climbing, to be hiking. And so when you get to that point, it's a little, you got this guardrail that just keeps people from falling off and plummeting. On the other side of this, a sheer cliff, right? And so you can make your way up to this, and you can see right up there at the top, there's like a little space, a surface that's maybe about 5 feet across, and that's like the peak, right? And so you go up there and you stand, you're like, I conquered the mountain, right? And there's like a little, you can see a couple of plaques up there that you can read, and it kind of shows you what you're looking at. You can look out over the Cuyamaca Valley, and then you can also look down into Imperial Valley. It's pretty cool. You ever been there? Go ahead and go to the next one. So here's looking down. I was standing up in that little flat surface, and I'm looking back down as Debbie was hiking down. So you can kind of see the view there. And it'll give you an idea of like how small the space is that we're standing on. It looks like this. Okay, so there's a place there for a flag, like for them to mount a flag on there. And so once we got to this surface, okay, with the kids, we all of a sudden realized that the only thing standing between our children and certain death is this metal rail, okay? And it's not like the metal rail is like spaced out to where somebody small can't fit through. I mean, you could see that, right? It would be so easy for someone small to just slip off and over the cliff. And so, as you can imagine, let me give you actually a better idea, a better picture. Someone made this video, so I grabbed this video, and it was featured on Hike San Diego. So check out this video. You can kind of get an idea of how high the... So there's Stonewall Peak. That's where we hiked up to. With our children, keep in mind, with our children, okay? And then here's like over the edge, you can kind of see, yeah. See what would happen to a person if they fell off there. Thank you, sir, for filming that for us. Appreciate that. Oh, okay. I'm glad the railing was there when we went. But regardless, as you can imagine, when we got to the top of this peak, we held on to our children. Jedediah is one of those kids that unless it's his idea, he doesn't want to be held on to. So if he wants to like be down, running around, be doing something, the entire time you're holding on to him, he's just like squirming, you know, trying to get out, kicking you, you know, doing whatever he can. And so you can imagine we were not on top of that peak for very long, okay, because we were like, okay, someone's going to die, so let's just walk down to a little lower area. But at that moment in time, my heart was kind of racing, right? And it was just like, okay, let's check out the beautiful view, but let's hold tightly to these precious children as if we are rescuing them from peril. That's the idea of this word in this verse. Hold tightly to your faith as if you are rescuing it from peril, because the truth is your faith is in constant peril. Do you realize that? Your faith is in constant peril. Now, I'm not saying that someone can snatch you out of the Father's hand. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we are humans and we are easily deceived. And so it's very, very easy for someone to turn our faith against us, okay? It's easy for our faith to slip away from us. And our faith is in peril. That is why Paul is telling Timothy, hold tightly to your faith. Don't let it go. It's like you're rescuing it from peril. But here's the thing you need to understand. You cannot hold tightly to something that you do not fully believe. You can't hold tightly onto something that you're not really convinced is the truth or it's the real thing, right? Why are you gonna sacrifice that much for something that you're not really even sure you believe in? So maybe you're asking yourself, what do I need to do to strengthen my faith? Now, what do I need to do to bolster my faith so that it is something that's valuable in my life, that I'll hold on to it, that I'll hold tightly to it? Well, look what it says in Romans 10, 17. Actually, I'm going to share with you two verses that are like probably the most popular verses on faith. The first one, Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. In other words, our faith cannot be strengthened apart from God's word. I'm going to say that again because I don't want you to miss that. Our faith cannot be strengthened apart from God's word. So if you're trying to strengthen your faith in any other way other than the truth that you find in God's scripture, it's not going to happen. You may be encouraged for a while. I mean, you may tune into a Christian radio station and hear a pastor preach and, you know, get inspired. You may listen to a podcast and you know, start to feel good about yourself or maybe learn something valuable from that podcast. But the truth is, if you are not immersed in God's word, your faith is not going to be strengthened. Hebrews 11:1, this is the second most popular, well, it's actually probably the first most popular verse about faith. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In other words, the physical world that we deal with on a regular basis is not as real as our faith. The physical reality that surrounds us, the things that we can touch and hear, those things are not as real as the spiritual reality. And we need to understand that because we're not going to hold tightly to something if there's something here on earth that we value more. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to hold on to the spiritual if we consider the spiritual to be less important or less significant in our lives than the physical world. And here's the deal about the strengthening of our faith. Our faith, the strength of our faith, is not based on quantity or quality of our faith. You know what it's based on? The source of our faith. Who you put your faith in determines the strength of your faith. If you put your faith in Jesus, your faith is going to be steadfast and unmovable. See, guys, we have to recognize that this world, this physical world that we're all a part of, this is not what it's all about. I mean, this is like the pre-show to eternity, right? I mean, it really is not even long enough to be considered the pre-show. It's more like, you know, you're just kind of getting seated for the show. It's so insignificant when we compare this life to eternity. That's why Paul is urging Timothy to hold tightly to his faith, wherein is found eternal life, because it is so much greater than the life that we live here on earth. See, we hold tightly to our faith as we recognize that the reality of eternity is more significant than the reality that we live in. The more we realize that, the more tightly we are going to hold on to our faith. You ever heard someone that's going through a tough time, you ever heard someone say their faith got them through it? You ever heard that before? Maybe a family's really struggling with something and you know, it just seems like this would be the thing that would just cause this family to just go under and they make it through the other side and people are like, oh, they have such strong faith. Their faith got them through. It's not their faith that got them through. It's the person that they put their faith in. So we need to understand that we can have as much faith as is required, but the truth is that if we don't place that faith in Jesus, if we don't put that faith in the promises of God, that faith is useless to us. It's powerless. I would rather have a mustard seed of faith in God than to have like a bowling ball size faith in anything else. Understand what I'm saying? Because the power and the strength of my faith comes from the source of my faith. And that's true for all of us. If we're going to hold tightly onto our faith, we have to know the source of our faith. We have to be immersed in God's word. We have to spend time with him. God needs to be very, very much a part of our life. In fact, God needs to be the center of our lives if our faith is going to have any strength at all. And then Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14, and he says this to Timothy. He says, I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. What's he talking about here? He's basically telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to build a blameless reputation. You need to build a blameless reputation. And once again, it's interesting the word that's used here when he describes, he describes Jesus Christ's good testimony, right? Now, why would he bring this subject up when he's telling Timothy, you need to have a good reputation in your community? You need to have a good reputation amongst the people that know you. Why would he say, think about Jesus when he came before Pontius Pilate? Now, if you remember the story when Jesus had been brought before Pontius Pilate and the people were calling for his crucifixion, do you remember what Pontius Pilate said? He said, this guy's innocent. I see nothing wrong with this guy. I see nothing wrong that he's done. There's no reason that I would convict him. And so what does he do? He goes over to this bowl of water, and he washes his hands, symbolically releasing himself of responsibility and guilt. And he's like, I don't want any part of this. And he says, if you want to convict this guy and send him to the cross, you're going to have to take him before your own king, Herod. See what he was doing there? He basically was saying, I don't find any fault in Jesus. And that's the testimony. That's the good testimony that Jesus had before Pontius Pilate. And that's the picture of the testimony that we're supposed to have before our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. Look at the word that's used here for testimony. The word is martyreo. Martyreo. Anybody want to guess the English word that we get from martyreo? Mature, okay. Martyr. There it is. It almost too easy, right? You're like, nah, it can't be that easy. Once again, it's a trick question, right? Yeah, we get the word martyr. The word martyr actually means witness. You might think that the word martyr means, you know, someone who's giving their life and they're dying, right, for their cause. But it actually means witness, to be a good witness. And so the word testimony here means to bring forward good evidence of, to be well reported of, to be validated, attested, or approved. Have you ever parked in a mall parking structure and then you went into the mall to do some shopping or window shopping or whatever you do, and then you have your parking ticket with you, right? And if you go into a place and you buy something, what is it that you ask them? You said, do you validate, right? Because why do you want your parking ticket validated? Because you're going to save a little bit of cash, right? The parking fee is going to be a lot less if you've invested something in the businesses there. So have you ever done this? Have you ever left the mall? Maybe you've already bought something or bought several things or bought too many things, right? And you've left the mall and you get into the parking structure and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I forgot to validate. Oh, no. And so you run back into the mall, right? And you're like, what am I going to buy, right? Because I don't want to pay $15 for parking and I really need a stick of gum, right? And so it's like you go and you buy the cheapest thing you can find. You're like, do you validate? No, sir, we don't validate. Okay, you go to the next, you know, but you go through all this work because what are you wanting to do? You're wanting to bring back proof to the parking attendant that you spent some money at the mall. You want to bring back proof. That's what it means to validate, to bring back, to present proof. That's this idea of testimony. Are you bringing back proof to your community of your time with God? Are you bringing back proof to your family that you've spent time with God, that you've invested in your relationship with Jesus? That's the idea here, this good testimony. It's proof that you've been with God. That's what we're talking about. Here's the thing. The world will base what they think to be true about God on what they know to be true about you. Does that make sense to you guys? Say it again. The world will base what they think to be true about God on what they know to be true about you. In other words, people are formulating their opinion of God based on what you're telling them about God. And if you're not saying it with words, you're definitely saying it with your life. As a matter of fact, your life is speaking way louder than any words you could possibly use. So the world says, oh, God's trustworthy because this person's trustworthy. Or the world says, God's holy because this person leads a God-honoring life. Or this person says, God loves me because this person loves the way God loves. You understand what I'm saying about how important it is that we validate our testimony, that we validate our time with God by bearing witness? 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God. So if you have lived an honorable life in front of your neighbors, in front of your family, in front of your coworkers, if you lived in a way that brings honor to God, then when someone says something bad about you, people aren't going to believe it. You ever known someone that has such a good testimony that when you hear something about them that's bad, you're just like, I don't know if I believe that's true. Because based on what I know about that person, I don't think I'm going for that. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all had testimonies where if someone were to say anything bad about us, the person that was hearing it would just be like, I don't think that's true. Right away, they would say, no, they have the kind of testimony. I've seen them live it out in their life. I've seen the way they treat people. I've seen that they're honest and that they always tell the truth. I've seen their work ethic. They don't cheat their boss. I've seen the way they treat their spouse. Imagine what it would be like if anybody had an ill word against you. And the person listening was just like, no, that's not true. I refuse to believe it based on what I know about the character of that person. That's what it means for us to have a good testimony, a blameless reputation. Philippians 1:27 words it this way, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, this is Paul saying, if I'm there or if I'm not there, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let your life, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is your manner of life worthy of the gospel? Is the way that you're living right now, is it worthy of Jesus' death on the cross? Is your life evidence of time spent with God? Does your life validate the truth of God? Is it being lived out in your life? I think these are questions we all have to ask ourselves. And why do we have to ask ourselves? Not so that we can get depressed about the answer, but so we can be spurred on to have a deeper and greater faith in God so that we can begin to correct the things that God is telling us need to be changed. And it's not us doing the correcting, it's God's Holy Spirit. So in reality, all God is asking is that we surrender our will to him. That we say, God, I've got something that needs to be fixed, and so I surrender it to you. Now I want you to do the work. Because our testimony is everything. Our testimony is everything. What people know about God, they're going to learn it from you. That's why I say never underestimate the impact of your testimony. It can bring people to faith in Jesus, or it can send them running from God. That's how powerful your testimony is. It can bring someone along in their faith, or it can cause them to retreat and not want anything to do with God. It's interesting what Gandhi had to say about Christian testimony. He says this. He says, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Think you have any friends that might agree with Gandhi? You have people in your life that might say, "You know what? I think I want to believe in God. I think I want to live life with a God that loves me. But I don't like those people that live with God. I don't like those people that say they believe in God." You understand how important our testimony is? And by the way, this entire series has been working its way up to this place where all the things that God has been teaching us over the past couple months, all the things that God has been saying to us and the nudges that we've been getting from the Holy Spirit, all of those things kind of culminate in this idea that if our families, if our person, if, as individuals, if we are not bringing honor to God, then it's all in vain. It's all useless. What's the point of it? What's the point of it if we can't point people to Jesus? Here's my prayer for each and every one of you. My prayer is that you would pursue godly things. That you wouldn't just try to do good things every once in a while. That you wouldn't just try to fix the mess. But you would, on a regular basis, you would pursue godly things. That's my prayer for you. And I also pray that you would hold so tightly onto your faith as if it could slip away at any moment, right? I mean, you have such a grip on that because your perspective is that your faith, that your trust in God, that your assurance of eternity is more significant to you than the world around you, than the physical experience that you're in. My prayer is that for every individual and every family that comes to Remnant, not just comes to Remnant, but I pray this for every single person that claims to be a believer in Jesus, that they would never have someone make that kind of a statement about them. That they would have a blameless reputation, that when people look at our lives, that they would say, "I see Jesus. I know I can trust God because I can trust that person that believes in God. I know that God loves me because this person who claims that they're a Christian, they love me unconditionally. And if God loves me anything like that person, I'm in." Those are the kind of responses that we want from the people in our lives. And it can happen. If that's not the reality for you right now, if that's not what you're living in right now, it's possible to live in that. But it can't happen apart from God's word, apart from immersing ourselves in God's truth, and apart from spending quality time with God, and apart from putting God's principles into practice in our lives, not just listening to them, not just saying, "Good sermon, pastor," or saying, "Oh, that was a great message," but actually taking those truths and applying them to our lives, asking God to examine our hearts and show us the changes that we need to make. That's the only way that we're going to have a blameless reputation before our family and our friends, people we work with. So I invite you and I challenge you. I invite you to step into this, to lean into this a little bit harder, and I challenge you to live up to the reputation that God is calling us to have. Is it easy? Is it going to be easy? It's not going to be easy. Nope. I would be deceiving you if I said this is going to be simple. It's going to be hard. Are you going to mess up? Probably. Most likely, yeah, you're going to mess up. But the truth is, God's going to be walking right there along your side. See, if we're going to live lives that honor God, it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean we have to do everything right. And if you followed me around through my entire day, you'd be like, man, Jeremiah, I'm so disappointed in you. Like half the things you do are not right. But the reality is, if you're striving to be more like Jesus, if you're striving to represent him in the truest way that you can, if you're surrendering yourself to God's Spirit on a daily basis, you don't have to be perfect. You're on the right path. So I invite you and I challenge you to step up. As our church family, as individual families, and as individual people that Jesus loves dearly, would you step up to this challenge? Let's bow our heads. God, right now, I don't know what's running through everybody's mind, God, but I know what's going on in my heart. So God, I say today that I want to be the kind of father, the kind of person, the kind of husband that brings you honor in everything that I do. God, I want my friends and my family, my coworkers, to look at my life and say, I know what God's like. I know what God's love looks like. Maybe you feel the same way today. Maybe you've asked yourself these questions and you don't like the answer. And you want to do something about it. You're ready to do something about it. Let me just say this. First off, if you're here today and you have never committed your heart to Jesus, like you've never actually prayed to God and said, God, I surrender to you. I give my heart to you. Forgive me for my past. And I invite you into my life. If you've never done that, that's where it all starts. All of this starts with your relationship with Jesus. And so if you've never done that before, I would invite you today to just in the quietness of your own heart, ask Jesus to forgive you. Invite him in. Surrender your heart to him. See what God does when you start a relationship with him. So if that's you, you can just pray a very simple prayer and say, God, I know I've messed up. I know I'm not perfect. But I know that you gave your life for me. And right now, the best that I know how, I invite you into my life and I surrender my heart to you. My friend, that is the beginning of a beautiful journey that God is going to lead you on. That's where it all starts. Maybe you began a relationship with God years ago. Maybe you did it 2 years ago. Maybe 1 year ago. Maybe it was right here in this room. Wherever you're at in your relationship with God, if you can look at your heart and look at your life, and you can say, my life doesn't show evidence of God's work in my heart. If you would say, I have not been pursuing after godly things. I've been doing good things every once in a while. I've been calling out on God when I've got a problem, but I'm not pursuing godly things on a regular basis. If that's you, that can change. That can change, and not because of your own strength or your own willpower, but because God's Spirit is more powerful than sin. And God's Word has the answers for every issue, every struggle, every challenge you face. So if that's the direction that you want to head, if you want to head on a path that's closer to God, more God honoring to him, I just invite you. Maybe just commit your heart to that decision today. And I'd love to pray for you. If that's you, and you'd like me to pray for you, would you just lift up your hand?
Thank you. Anybody else? Lift it up. Thank you. Anybody else? Just lift it up. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, that's a lot of hands, and that's a good thing, God. That is a good thing, because that means that there are people in this room right now who are ready. So God, I pray that you give them strength, you would give them guidance, that as they place their faith and their trust in you, God, that they would find their faith strengthened. And as they seek to live lives that are a good report before the world that's watching them, God, I pray that you would help them do that. Remind them of the things that we've talked about, God. Remind them of your truth. And I pray that they would be people that pursue godliness. Thanks so much, God, for loving us, for calling us in closer, for embracing us. God, we don't deserve your love, but we'll never refuse it. Now do a work in our lives and in our hearts, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.